As you're seated, I encourage you to take your scripture for the morning and turn there if you brought your Bible, or turn your attention to the screens or your iPhone or your iPad, wherever you have your scriptures recorded, and join us as we have two lessons today. One is from the Old Testament, one's from the Epistle, as we begin the next 6 weeks looking at what we believe. What we believe. And it's important, especially as United Methodists in this day and time, to understand what that means. And that's why you're going to keep saying the Apostles' Creed over the next few weeks. That's why we're going to encourage you to bring your scriptures with you and to delve into them through the week. That's why we want you to be able to be a people who are confident in what it is you believe and do in the name of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to look at the book of Genesis, our first reading, beginning with the first chapter and the first five verses. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then moving over to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John 4, we'll pick up at the 7th verse and read through the 13th. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He is in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? In the silence, as in the moments prior to creation, when you spoke and we all came to be, we pray that you find the joy of that moment again in your soul, O God, and pour it afresh upon each of us. That we may feel this is the day of true new beginnings, of a new creation, of a new understanding. Open our hearts and our minds to the power of your Spirit now, speaking to each one of us right where we are. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Jesus our Christ. Amen. During the Holocaust, Catholic scouts discovered an underground passageway which had been kind of secured for years and unused by many. It was under the older buildings in Nazi Germany at the time, and now they had discovered it anew, and it could become a new hiding place for those who were seeking refuge from the Gestapo. At one point, 9 Jewish families, fugitives, all of them, hid there for 4 months without ever being caught. When Everett Howe, a Universal Unitarian pastor, visited the shelter years later, he had the opportunity to see the emergency housing. It was fully equipped. There was a kitchen, a bedroom, a living room, a radio, a small library, and oil lamps. Evidence of a stunning experience. Meals could only have been prepared at night so as to not attract the attention of the Gestapo, who would have noticed the smoke during the day. Food had to be supplied by friends who were willing to give up a portion of their food rations to strangers, people they did not know, people who were not like them, to help this unfortunate people who were living for weeks in utter darkness. The following inscription was placed upon one of the walls by one of those Jewish fugitives in that time and discovered many years later. And Hal read it as he saw it in that Roman catacomb-like place. I believe in the sun, though it be dark. I believe in God, though he be silent. I believe in neighborly love, though it be unable to reveal itself. I don't know about you, my friends, but for me, that puts the opening lines of the Apostles' Creed in an even clearer perspective for all of us if we will move just closer to it, to where you and I are, especially in this current day and in this current situation. I believe in God. When I'm asked, and believe it or not, some people think I have an idea, do you believe in God, preacher? The quote is the first thing that comes to my mind that I shared with you that was found in those catacombs. I believe in the sun, though it be dark. I believe in God, though he be silent. I believe in neighborly love, though it be unable to reveal itself. And then my mind kicks in, and I think, oh, I've got to really answer this person. They have asked a question. Who is this God? Who is the God that we proclaim week after week that we believe in? Better yet, what is it that we believe about this God? It seems, as many years of service in the church and studying theology, as I went to school to do twice, and as I have done in my own private study, that you would think I could have a quick answer for people. What I usually end up is knowing what I can tell them about who God is not. God is not, my friends, a celestial clockmaker. Somebody who out in the big heavens put us together, wound us up, and then pushed us out. And it's just waiting silently for the time to run out when we are no more. That's a very old theological thought from deist or deism, that's all God did. He started it and he went away and did something else. That is not God. God is not Santa Claus. I hope that doesn't burst someone's bubble in the room. But he's not Santa Claus. He's not a jolly old elf. He is not waiting to get your list of wants. He is not going to put you on a naughty list, and he's not going to put you on a good list. He's going to put you in his heart. Therefore, it doesn't make him Santa Claus. God is not a grumpy old man sitting on a high throne somewhere up in the sky with a long white beard and messy silver hair who's waiting to throw a lightning bolt anytime you mess up. That is not who God is. God is not the ideas that we have in our mind of who God is for the most part, where we have created God in our own image, in our own likeness, and with our own prejudices. Any and all of these concepts that we have in humanity seek to put God in a box and put a lid on top of that box and hold it down tightly so that we can say, there, we have understood God and we got him now. The truth is, when we do that, we become our own God. We become the God that we listen to and follow our own ways of living without regard for our world, without regard for who God really is, without regard for our family, without regard for our friends, without regard even for ourselves. That is not who God is. And by the way, no matter how hard you try, you cannot put God in a box. Just try it. Scripture teaches us, as does our tradition, reason, and experience, who God is. And if we're open to those guiding principles that Mr. Wesley gave us long ago, we will find a way to begin to understand who this God is for us. You see, God is creator. God is the one who spoke the word and the universe came into being. The stars fell into place. The galaxies started lightening up the darkened sky. This God is also fully involved with God's creation. He did not go away. He is creating every day. If you have had the privilege to see a child born, you cannot tell me God is not creating today. God is a parent to us all. If we will allow that image to be in a positive sense, God is a father, we call him. God is one who raises us up and teaches us to be independent and to stretch and to go and to grow and to make it. God is mother who holds us tenderly and reminds us that we are perfect and we are beautiful and we are smart. God is a parent who raises us up to be the person that God knows we can be, while encouraging us to reach for the stars that He has created. And at the same time, God disciplines us so that we do not forget who we are and whose we are. God is love. And the greatest of these, Paul says to the church at Corinth, faith, hope, and love remain, but love is the greatest because God is equated with love. God's the greatest, folks. And that is, God's love is greater than you can ever imagine. And it encompasses all of creation. From the tiniest microbiology thing of atoms to all of us. All of these concepts, if we move and lean into them, allow God to be the authority in our life. Allow God to have power over the creation, over every child, every man, every woman, every situation, and to know and experience love at its fullest. But that's still scary, if we're honest. That is still very scary because to give up all our authority, to give up all our power, especially to another, especially when we can't feel and touch and put in a box, kind of scares us. But any other God, any other authority is not living and is not life. Regardless of who God isn't or who God is, what matters most, my friends, is who God wants to be for you, personally, you and me. God does want to be your creator, creating in you a new heart and a new life and a new plan every day of your life, setting you for the living of these days, making you the creation that God had in mind at the beginning, before the fall of humanity. God desires to be your loving parent, the one who would give their very life for you and guide you to full completeness of all that you can do in the name of Jesus Christ. God wants to be love for you. We all need to be loved, and God wants to love you, but He wants to be love for you, to you, in you, and through you. We have the ability to be God's tool. And I know in today's language, to be called a tool is an insult. That's not what I'm saying. It's a privilege to be God's tool, to be the one who is used to create love wherever you enter, wherever you go, with whoever you meet. Love. For the world needs that kind of God. You see, I believe in a personal God who knows me and is involved in my life. I believe in an intimate God who knows everything about me and still loves me amazingly. I believe God is a friend who walks this journey with me. A God who created and a God who is still creating, because God longs to be in relationship with every last one of God's children and to offer them abundant life. God that I believe in is bigger than any male or female, bigger than any human being could ever be, bigger than a Santa Claus, bigger than you, bigger than me. But it's that same God that's small enough, if you will, to be with you wherever you hide yourself, wherever you try to run from, wherever you try to be. Because God first loved you. And that allows you and me to love one another. When we begin living out that image of God in ourselves, even when it's a bit distorted at times, people will see the power of Almighty God. And lives will begin to be changed, for people need God. The only God. God is the only one worth believing in, for all other gods, and you can name them, fall short. I love a recent find of mine during the pandemic was a columnist by the name of Sean Diedrich. While I knew Louis Grizzard personally, I was his pastor. I'm the one who buried Louis Grizzard. That's my claim to fame. Louis Grizzard was an Atlanta Journal-Constitution columnist, for those of you who are too young to know who Louis Grizzard was. A comedian of sorts. A very off-color comedian at times, who loved the Georgia Bulldogs to death. Who loved life. Who loved women. In fact, he was married 4 times, and all 4 Mrs. Grizzards were in the funeral congregation. But Sean, while he is compared to Lewis, has a better understanding about truth, I think, a little bit more about humility, and about the need for love. And as I was working the other day on this sermon, I came across one of his columns that fit for me, what it means to believe in God. Sean of the South is not a theologian, but I think he captures an understanding of God that proclaims what I believe, what we profess we believe. Hear the column, if you will. Dear God, it's been a while since we last talked, and I know you're busy, but I have something I'd like to ask if you have a second. Please, and I really mean it, let the kid I saw in Walmart play baseball this year. You know the kid I'm talking about. He's wearing a surgical mask. He's small and he's bony. He's not well. I heard him ask his mother about playing baseball. And his mother answered, "The doctor says you gotta wait until you're better, sweetie." "Please, Mom," he said. "Listen, I know there are droughts, famines, wars, and 1 billion people suffering from pop country music. But that boy wants to play ball. God, he's almost begging. Please, just do some magic. Make his body work again. If you could, just surprise him. That's all I ask. Also, bless every person who feels unloved. Bless each soul who feels alone. Bless the ones who feel overlooked. And thank you for the Atlanta Braves that they don't suck this year. Baseball, God, that's what I'm getting at. You know how much it meant to me over the years. After my father died, baseball is the one thing that kept me going. A few more things. Help Miss Bonnie. Her husband of 49 years was everything to her before he died. She's a wreck. Look in on her if you get a chance. Help Skittles, the dog, find an owner. She was found behind Piggly Wiggly. But then, of course, you know the whole story. Thank you for cheese. What a great idea that was. And for my friends, even the ones I haven't met yet. Thanks for Daddy. I only knew him 12 years before he ended his own life, but I feel lucky to have known him at all. Some kids never know their fathers. And for my mother, who raised us on a shoestring budget without the help of her late husband, the same woman who would be disappointed in me if she knew how long it's been since I prayed last. Thanks for my wife, for the sound of the Gulf of Mexico makes, for Lake Martin, for saturated fats, the color yellow, Hank Williams, and the cardinal I saw while walking my dog the other day. Oh, and my dogs. How could I forget them? Thank you for my dogs. They smell like rotten oysters and armpit hair, but they made my life perfect. Thank you for beer, tomatoes, and for premature babies who fight to live. Thanks for the times you saved me from my own messes, for early mornings when the sun is golden orange. Thanks for not giving up on me, for helping me finish school as a grown man, and college, and for helping me not to be embarrassed about that anymore. The thing is, I don't know exactly who you are, God. In fact, I don't even know if that's your real name. But I know that you're a something, a good something. I know that no matter how messed up this world gets, pardon my French, you give a darn about us. I know this. I know this so thoroughly I'd stake my life on it, even though I often forget it. You have no reason to hear a word I say. Believe me, I understand that. After all, you're making sunrises and spinning solar systems, whereas I grew up in trailers. But please accept this whatever you call it prayer from an uncultured, uncivilized man who doesn't have any formal training on talking to you. Forgive me for times when I haven't enjoyed my own life enough. And let that kid play baseball, God. I mean it. Amen. Beloved, I believe in God. God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and of earth. Even when I can't see God. Even when I do not feel God. Even when love seems to be nowhere and my world has gone to that other place. I believe it is God and His love that holds my heart and opens it wide to receive more love and to give love to other people so that they too might have the same experience of knowing an awesome God. The God I believe, because God first loved me, and for me, without His love, there is no reason to be living this life. So what God do you believe in? Do you believe in God? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.